This is Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, Lesson 6, The Effects of the Indwelling Holy Spirit. Last time we talked about if left to himself, man would continue to kick like an ox who is unaccustomed to the yoke if the Holy Spirit didn't take our experiences and teach us with them. And then we talked about a few things like Job, he cursed the day that he was born. In other words, what I'm saying is that when something happens in our life that's painful, we tend to look at it, if we're left to ourselves, we look at it as a negative thing, but with the Holy Spirit, we look at it from a different angle, and we see that it really is beneficial. And we see make note of that in Job 3:1, he cursed the day he was born because of his loss was so great. If left to himself, he would have no faith that his sufferings would work for his ultimate good. He would not believe Romans 8:28 if he was left to his own. And less would he glory in God's power resting upon him as the power of God rested on Paul with the thorn in his side. No, these holy exercises of our heart are not the product of human nature. We could never do or experience the things that we're talking about were it not for the Holy Spirit to enlighten us to what it is and to help us through it. You know, have you ever been through something very difficult in life and you had a friend, a very good friend or a spouse that just grabbed your hand and said, okay, we're going to get through this, and you get through it. And maybe years go by and you think about, wow, you know something, all the things that changed in our life because that happened, and really it was all good stuff. And that's really what the Holy Spirit does. He goes through your life like a friend who will never leave you, because he is the Spirit of Christ as well. And he helps you to get through that stuff, and he brings a different perspective to your predicament than you would have if you left to your own accord. That's why I tell people who are just hanging in there, or what I call chronic complaining Christians, that they're not really living the faith when they do that. Something happens, yep, you can cry, you can even bleed a little bit, whatever it is. But ultimately, you're in unbelief if you don't believe whatever that bad thing that happened to you is will not turn out to work out for your good. You do not believe Romans 8:28. And if you don't believe that verse, there are many other verses, I'm sure, that you're hesitant to believe or doubting, which is unbelief. Very important thing to understand that you're wired a certain way. Christians have a specific wiring system that no other human being has. A born-again believer is wired to understand things differently. It's sort of like my computer. I just bought some more technology, and I had to wire it up. Actually, I had to wire it up twice because it's new technology, and I didn't do it right the first time, so I had to start again and do it, okay? But the wiring in that technology gives me a perspective on things that I could never see without that. The same thing applies with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and you are so wired through the blood of Christ that he shows you things and perspectives that you would never have when it comes in regards to having things that are less than positive. I tell you this, I will never stop telling you this. Every single negative thing in your life is an opportunity to grow. Period. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's a skinny wallet, a broken car. I don't care if it's, I don't care what it is, health issues, whatever it is. It's an opportunity to grow. And there isn't one thing that ever happened to a human being that God didn't bring to pass by either his permissive will or he ordained it directly. Period. And if that's the case, and he's your God, and he says, and he's the God that says, if God be for us, who'll be against us? To look at anything that happens negatively in your life as something, not as an opportunity, makes you in a sense an unbeliever. You're not believing what God's telling you. And you know, I got to tell you something. I've had the benefit of talking to people and trying to help people. And I give people good advice. I can tell you it's absolutely the best advice they could get, because I don't give them my opinion, I give them God's opinion. And if I'm giving somebody God's opinion, that's the best opinion you can have. You can't beat that. It's right all the time. It's never wrong. It's never proven wrong. But when I give people advice, I would dare say that if I had to use an average, I would say 7 out of 10 people either don't take the advice or they take the part that they like and not the rest. And I'm talking about believers. And so I guess the point I'm trying to make is you have to make up your mind about something. You have to make up your mind that either this is the word of God and you're going to live your life for it, or you're not. You can't just take it apart and take what you want. You have to take every single word of it, even the bad stuff. Thou shall not. That's rough on our native state being lost. We were lost so long. It's hard when somebody tries to put a yoke on us. But that yoke is not a wooden yoke. It's a yoke of blood. And there's not one thing I would ever tell you out of this book, I can absolutely guarantee you, is correct. No psychologist, no therapist, no psychotherapist, nobody can give you better advice than what's in this book. Period. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Okay. Hate to have to ask for it, but here we are. Okay. Five. This is where we left off. At no time is a believer made more conscious of their infirmities than in their prayer life. Psalm 51, 2 and 4. That's where we left off. We'll just hit that one. I know. 51, 2 and 4. And since I heard Vinny say that, go ahead, Vinny. You pick it up.
Psalm 51, 2 through 4. Wash me all my iniquity and cleanse me from all my sins. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge.
Okay, so what do you think would happen if David wasn't saved? What do you think would have happened if David wasn't a man after God's own heart, when he took another man's wife, then ended up using his power to have him killed? What do you think would have happened to David? How do you think David would have dealt with that? You think he would have ever felt his bones being crushed? You think he would have felt that the arrows stick in him and he feels it every day? And how about us when we have sin? Doesn't that happen to you when you don't repent of it right away? Don't you feel that guilt? Don't you feel that and you understand that what you're doing is wrong, and yet for some reason you just can't let it go yet? And by the way, the reason you don't let it go yet is because he hasn't brought you into a spirit of repentance, because you really can't even repent until he moves your heart to do that. You can't. You should try, but most people don't. And it's because of our native state, where we're from. You know, there was a time when my family moved to Florida. We lived there for three or four years, and I developed a southern accent. I lived my whole life up in Connecticut, other than that. And then when I came up here, because of my southern accent, everybody called me Tex. So what it is what I'm trying to get at is that everything that happens in life sort of is part of that plan, and also is something that makes you who you are. And when it comes to repentance, you know when you've offended God, you know when you're doing things wrong. And if you continue to do it, and by the way, this is, I want people to understand this. If you continue to do it, the thing that happens is you begin practicing sin. That's the first stage of apostasy. Apostasy is when you're unrepentant, when you have an unrepentant heart. That's apostasy. That's what happened to Demas. Deep down inside of Demas and Judas both, anybody that apostatizes, they may start off really ahead of the game. They may be the bright and shining star of the church. But if they don't have that repentant heart for God and that heart for God, then sooner or later they'll apostatize from their faith, which means they weren't saved to begin with. But they maybe not don't even know that. Maybe it's just something that happens because they realize that they just don't have the power to do what they know they ought to do. And Paul tells us that. The Bible has, he says, that's why he says, examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. And he wants us to understand that apostasy is as real as rain. And it simply means that a tear is so good that they can be in a church. It doesn't affect them to hear the truth, this, that, and the other. But ultimately, they do not have a repentive heart, and they don't have a thankful heart towards God. And so I would remind everybody of that. That's a tough thing, and I know you don't hear a lot of that in churches today, but this is a church where you will hear it. Yes. Okay. A, new material, the effects of indwelling corruption, the flesh and the will, everything else has been regenerated, is such that prayer often becomes a routine, irksome task instead of a wonderful privilege. Everybody understand that? What do you think that means? Tom? At the same time of the day,
yeah.
And there's no, and the relationship is based on a clock rather than on a heart. That's the difference.
Most of the time, when there's indwelling corruption, you're not going to feel like praying.
That's true. You actually, it's not that you don't feel like it, you can't. Because your conscience is so strong convicting you of your sin. And that, by the way, is part of a repentant spirit. The deal is, you have to be able to get over that. You have to be able to say, I got to tell you, I've done that recently where there's some things that I needed to get rid of. And I said, well, I got to read the Bible or something. I just didn't want to stop what I was doing and repent. It was like, ugh. And like, I'm the type of guy, if it happened this very moment, within the next 5 minutes, I got to get it out of me or I'm not going to be able to do anything because it bothers me that much, right? And I said, no, I'll just wait. I'll wait. I couldn't do it. I had to repent. And because, see, I understand the principle. The principle is this. Repenting means that I have the ability to get rid of all the sin, get rid of the guilt, and get back in favor with God. Because actually, all the blessings I get are the secondary things. My blessing is God, period. And I have him. I have everything. So for me to keep myself away from him because I wanna stew on it a little bit, or I'm sorry I got caught, whatever it is, it's stupid. I hate to use the word, but it's really stupid. And people who constantly know they're living in a state of sin, yes, people who know that they're living in a constant state of sin, they have attacks of anger too frequently, they have attack of guilt too frequently, they have attack of being self-assured too frequently, they have attacks, God bless you, they have attacks of not being humble too frequently. When that happens, you know it, and when that happens, you don't have a heart for prayer. You don't have a heart for repentance, because those other things have a greater weight in your life than prayer and your relationship with God. You can't, listen, you can't have a, and if you don't believe this, you try it. You can't have a relationship with the sovereign God at 9 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and 5 o'clock. That's what Muslims do. They think that they can go there five times a day, throw the mat down, do the thing, and Allah hears them. Dead. As a Christian, your prayer life is continual. The Bible says pray without ceasing. And that simply means anticipate God in every single part of your life and day.
You're aware of him all
day. Every day, aware of him. Mm-hmm. I was in the store and I bumped into a sister, and she happened to we happened to bump in at the deli, but we wandered over to the bananas, and I said, now watch this. And I said, which one, Lord? And I did. I said it out loud. Which one, Lord? And she's looking at me, right? I really do that. And I said, that one. And I picked it. And I looked back, there's no bruising, the yellow is nice, and they were so sweet. They were so sweet. They were beautiful, I'm telling you. I didn't go in there. I see people doing that. They go in there. They do it with cucumbers. You ever see people pick up cucumbers? It's green and it's this big. Okay, we'll eat it. What is wrong with them? I mean, I consider shopping almost like a delicacy. You do it to find the best stuff, right? And I have God help me shopping. I love it. Okay. B, what did he say?
I just bought a car.
Yeah, I'm not like that. No.
So, you know, I'm
And I might even add, your palate might be too, if you're throwing stuff in like that, right? All right, B.
I tell Pam, sometimes she's fussy, so I'll say, you know something, if we ever have family, you're going to be in trouble. Because I'm going to be lifting one of those lids off garbage cans. I'm going to say, you believe somebody threw this away?
They call that somebody who has an alligator palate. Because they'll eat anything. All right. B, and strive as they may, many can't always overcome this terrible spirit of getting out of a routine. They can't overcome it. Their minds wander, their heart feels lukewarm, and carnal desires intrude in their prayer. Is that not true?
Yes.
It happens to all of us, right? How do we get over that? How would you get over that? How would you tell somebody that had that problem to get over that? Their heart feels lukewarm, carnal cares intrude in their prayers. In other words, your mind wanders. You're praying, oh, Lord, I thank you for this and that. And your mind's over there saying, did I take that stuff out of the refrigerator, right?
I think we have to rely on the Holy Spirit that helps our infirmities. You know,
that's one way. He prays for us. He intercedes for us. But there's other things we could do.
Be still a little bit longer before you start prayer.
Yeah, but sometimes that doesn't work because you can't be still in the world today. Yeah, but you can't do that because everywhere you are, unless you're living in space, there's noise and there's distractions everywhere. You happen to live in the 21st century. Pam, you can do it?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay. Or take a walk in the woods?
Yes,
yeah.
I love that.
Go ahead.
I just start quoting Bible verses. Right?
Yeah.
That
helps.
The word that always just brings you right back.
You're close.
Mm-hmm. I was going to say that if you pray aloud, that helps. To be focused.
Yeah, it does, but sometimes then you get a mouthful of words and they don't mean much. You know, what Pam said is true about verses, but I got to tell you what George Mueller did. And there's very few people that had more faith in God in a prayer life than George Mueller. And his secret was he never prayed unless he opened up Scripture first. He opened up Scripture, he read something, and then he prayed. And if you don't know who George Mueller is, look him up. He was a very, very faithful saint. I saw Wink's finger up.
Yeah, I would. If you said, what would you tell somebody? I tell them, just go to one of the Gospels and read the account of the crucifixion.
Mm. That's true.
That'll get you back on track. Mm.
So those are all good things, but I got to tell you something else, too. You got to really want to do it. Let me ask you something. We've all had relationships here. There's no children here. We've all had relationships here. Some have been intimate. Some have been serious. Some have been friendly. But we've all had relationships. And would you not agree that that relationship either prospers or doesn't prosper based on the amount of time you spend with each other? That's the key issue. And if all of a sudden you're using a clock as a way to pray, or you're slipping it in when you can instead of making it an all-the-time event. And I got to tell you, there's people who say, well, I don't know if I could do that. I work a full-time job. I need to concentrate. Yep, you do. No question about that. But you know what? Unless you're doing brain surgery on somebody, you know, if you're a cop or you're a secretary in the office or you're doing something, there's always room for, Lord, thank you. Praise your name. Give me wisdom in that phone. Oh, God, help me. I have an upset stomach. Anything and everything. That's how you keep that relationship going. And you know what happens to that? If you've ever had a good relationship with somebody, with a human being, you'll note that that relationship, after a while, becomes a matter of habit. I called my brother once for 3 years every day. One of my brothers, I did. We had a great relationship at the time. And as soon as he stopped calling, I stopped calling. Calls got fewer and fewer and fewer. I haven't spoken to him in a year. It's about a relationship. And the same is true of God. God made us to have a relationship. There are animals that have no relationships. You know, Canada geese, they mate for life. Coyotes don't. Deer don't. But they don't have the relationship, whereas a family of foxes will raise the pups together. They have a relationship, and in that relationship they prosper. And the same thing applies with you and your relationships. When you have a relationship with somebody that you really enjoy being in their company with, that thing prospers. You want to do it. You want to be a part of that relationship. That's how you should be with God every day. You should. Okay. We discussed it. D. All the while, they are painfully conscious of God not hearing their prayer or their cold-hearted confessions. I should be a little fluffier. Let's see. Isaiah 1:15. If you got a cold heart, don't even bother praying because you're mocking God. 1:15. Tom. Or you are lukewarm, either way.
Why does it say your hands are cold?
Because he was criticizing them because he was telling them that they're going into
captivity.
Oh. And the exact reason I can't tell you off the top of my head, but
verse 11, work your way down, you'll see exactly what it is.
To what purpose is multitude of sacrifice when it's full of burnt offerings? Yeah, when you come to appear. Yeah, he's saying, in other words, you're giving me all the blood of animals and everything, but your heart is nowhere near. Thanks, Wayne.
Thank you.
All right. And then how often we approach God like a pagan with a cold heart, feeble prayers, and a lack of sincerity. Matthew 6:7. Yeah, that lack of sincerity is a big deal, huh? Matthew 6:7, June.
Okay.
I like the King James here.
Yeah.
Okay, this is from the Sermon on the Mount. Okay. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying...
Wait, what did I say? Seven?
Six and seven.
Six.
No,
six.
Chapter six,
verse
seven.
Oh, I'm sorry. I read it wrong. I'm sorry.
Six, I'm sorry.
Number seven.
Yeah, that was good. You can't go wrong with the Bible. I mean, anything you read is good.
Okay. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words.
Okay. It says, King James, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. You know, I've heard prayers like that, where people keep going on and on and on and on and on and on. And there's another place where it says that your prayers shouldn't be on and on and on, because that's really what pagans do. And so when we pray as an example, you know, I've told you before, I think that a safe way to pray and know that your prayers are heard is to not try to change anything, but to commit. I think that one word that's missing in a lot of people's prayers are the word commit, C-O-M-M-I-T. And that means when I pray, I commit the body of Christ in Northfield to you, Father. I commit those that are not in Christ in Northfield, Father, to you. I commit my brothers and sisters that are having afflictions to you, Lord. I pray you would strengthen them and give them the ability to deal with it and persevere in their faith and grow. You see how short that is? To sit there, and I've heard pastors do it. They sit there and they'll bring in the Old Testament. It's like, I'm giving you a knowledge of what I got in my head and what I know. It's not a prayer. A prayer has to come from your heart. And there's not one person listening to this that hasn't said something from the heart. In some point in your life, you must have had a heart for something and you said it. That came right from my heart. And that's what you'd say. Every prayer should come directly from your heart. It should come from no... If it's not coming from your heart, don't say a word. Don't say a word. Because you're doing exactly what the Jews were doing in Isaiah 1. You're offering him stuff that's lukewarm. You're offering him things with a lukewarm heart. You're offering him things in vain repetitions. Oh, Lord, bless this one, bless that one, Lord, and take this away, Lord, and do that. That's not praying. That's just rote memorization. You do it all the time. Change it up. Change it up. Imagine having a relationship with a person that every time you saw them, they said the same thing. Oh, how are you doing today? How's your hair? New glasses? You've had them, right? Nice. That new shirt? Yeah. Hey, you want to go to the bocce club? Huh. Hey, how about we go over here? Huh. You get it? That's how it is to God. He's probably, metaphorically speaking, I visualize God when people do that, is sitting up there going, oh, I gave them everything. And they're sitting there and look what they're doing.
They're reciting it.
They don't get it. It's not the book. The book is just gives you the information. You have to take the information and you have to, through osmosis, turn it into a heartfelt, sincere prayer. That's really the whole secret to it. I got to tell you though, I have read several good books on prayers. We even had a Bible study a long time ago on prayers. And I got to tell you something. It took me a long time to understand exactly what I'm telling you. But I'm giving you that firsthand experience. God doesn't care how, you know, you sit there and you're, and how many times do you pray and how many times do you wet that prayer with your tears? How many times do you do that? And that's an important factor, especially with repentance. I mean, when I repent and I think about what I've got and what he's given me and where I'm not going, man, that just brings you right into direct worship. It's not just repentance anymore. Now you're worshiping God, and that's the whole point. If you want the Holy Spirit to intercede for you, then do what I tell you. Just pray from the heart. Don't make it routine. You know, take the Lord's Prayer apart, put your name in it, do all sorts of different, read your Bible, put your name in it. It's your book. He wrote it for you. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. And you know, he was talking to people that claimed to know him. And so we have to understand, that's referring to us. You know, you can sit here. I believe this. I don't know this. I can't find the scripture, so I'm going to put that book over there. But I believe this. I believe that there are people who are going to heaven that are going to be, and I'm using this in a metaphorical sense, they're going to be very, very disappointed, not so much where they are, but what they did when they were here. It may not be for a long time, but there's going to be something there. I mean, have you ever been to a party? Have you ever been to a party where people were giving, where people were dressed up really nice and they were giving really fancy gifts, and you walk in there with a little package of Fruit Loops and a T-shirt and a pair of dungarees, and you say, you know, that's going a lot in Morris. A lot of that's going around in Morris. But anyway, so what ends up happening is the same way when you pray. You don't want to go into the throne room. I told somebody who's English that comes here to visit. I said to him, how do you come to God if your heart is cold? I said, I don't. I said, if I came to God with a cold heart, it would be like me going to England, going up to the Queen's Palace, going in the door and saying, Elizabeth, where are you, my dear? I'm here to visit you. You have some tea, right? And because he was English, he knew that was like, whoa, that would be really bad, right? It's the same thing with God. We go up to him and we treat him like he's some benign old man sitting up there. And he's saying, well, okay, I get it. All right. No. Read about the sovereignty of God. He's awesome. We should be in awe and have a reverential fear. The duty of man is to fear God. It's reverential. We have to realize that it's a majesty of God. So when you pray to him, you don't want to pray to him like you're praying to, like you're talking to an old friend on the phone. That's not what you want to do. And it matters. It really does matter. And I believe that people go to heaven I believe that. They go to heaven, but there's something that happens that's got to make them really disappointed. You know, I just read that passage that said, I have come that you might bear fruit, much fruit for the Father. Now, that's really, if you look at that, he's saying, you're to bear fruit, much fruit for the Father. It's insinuating, when you read it, it's insinuating that you will bear fruit for the Father. You'll bear much fruit for the Father. And so perhaps that feeling of doing things half-hearted as a Christian, as a believing Christians do things half-hearted. And not all the time, but they do it. And I think that it's at those times when they're not growing, that's when it happens. You have to understand that the whole thing is a process. You read the book, it goes into your mind, through osmosis, it goes into your heart, and through osmosis, it goes out into the world, into your life. It's that simple. And you either believe it all, or you don't. And if you just pick and choose it, then that's how God will give you your blessings. We didn't finish it. Any questions, any thoughts? Where do we leave off?
F.
No, we finished E, we didn't do F.
We didn't do J. That's why I said we didn't do.
Oh, okay, thanks. You know, I don't know why, but it's just, I just feel that it's important that I tell you that stuff. And so I take that to be, that's what I'm supposed to do this morning. So we're finished with that.